were looking at the calendar last night and we discovered that it's only about 7 weeks, believe it or not, to Passover. And hope for the next couple of weeks or the next couple of Sabbaths that I'm here anyway, I want to get into a pre-Passover frame of mind. I know we all do. But on the day that I started putting this study together, Trish and I were still in the UK, and it was actually Friday, November the 29th, and I don't know whether that date rings a bell with you, but in the UK, as well as in Canada, and we've all been infected by the United States, the last Friday in November is Black Friday. Black Friday. And that particular morning, as I was getting the breakfast ready, I was listening to BBC Radio 4, and I love BBC Radio 4. And every morning, Monday to Saturday, on that particular channel, you have an excellent radio program. It's only a couple of minutes, like 5 minutes, and it's called Thought for the Day. Thought for the Day, and it's been going for years. And what it is, it's usually a short, maximum 5 minute thought-provoking comment on some topical subject, and it's usually given by the minister of some church, a priest or a rabbi, something like that. And that particular morning, that thought for the day was given by Dr. Sam Wells, and it was an Anglican vicar of St. Martin in the Fields Church in London, very well-known ancient church. But his subject is the same as my subject today, and is going to be for the next couple of weeks, is choice, choice, choice. And this Dr. Wells reminded his radio audience that that particular day was Black Friday, and he joked that we can think of Black Friday as being thought of as the feast of shopping, you know. And he said that, like, that the people of the Western world on that particular day are given so much choice as to where they want to shop and what they want to buy. But he also reminded his radio audience that a general election was shortly to be held in the UK, in which the citizens of the United Kingdom would be given a much more important choice. And Dr. Wells said, it really doesn't matter what colour toaster a person chooses at the Black Friday sales, but it does matter much more, or so he suggested, which local political candidates would be democratically chosen by the electorate and sent to the House of Commons in the UK. He suggested that it's much more important which political party would form the new government of the UK. It was much more important, he suggested, who would be the Prime Minister of the UK for the next 5 years, maybe. Now, Canada, as you know, also had a general election last year, and the United States has a general election coming up in the autumn of this year. It never ceases to amaze me the, I believe, increasingly ridiculous process in the United States, as you watched it over the last couple of weeks, that the amount of time and money that is wasted, and it seems to go from one American election to the next one. It never seems to end. You think of the waste of money anyway, that doesn't matter, it's a different subject. But Dr. Wells alluded to the lack of political choice in communist countries and other countries where they have restrictive regimes as well. And that leads many people to believe that the democratic freedom of choice that we have in our Western nations should be thought of as a great and wonderful blessing, and that should never be wasted. He also asked the question, and I'm plagiarizing a lot from what he said, because what he said was really interesting. He also asked whether or not having lots of choice is always a blessing. And he mentioned that many people in the UK and other, for whatever their reasons, choose not to vote. And he said, maybe many people who choose that way feel that none of the available candidates are worthy to be chosen to rule their constituencies or their countries. Or perhaps many feel that once the elections are over, the victorious parties really rarely fulfill their pre-election promises. Now, what about you and me? What about God's church? Throughout the years, God's church has historically, traditionally taught that its members should not vote in elections. I don't know that anybody's ever policed it to see whether people are voting or whatever. And again, I don't think it's the ministry's job to do that. But what is the reason why the church is taught that way? Well, there's a lot of scriptures that actually cover it. And mainly, the main reason is because our true citizenship is of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, of which we are all ambassadors, according to the Apostle Paul. Let's look at a couple of those scriptures. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just one verse and two verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, says Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. Okay, over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 19, Ephesians 6:19. It's the Apostle Paul speaking again. And for me, that utterance may be given, he's asking the brethren to pray for him, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and the gospel, of course, of the kingdom of God, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Okay, one more on that. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that was not this kind of conversation that we're used to. The Greek word is interesting word, polituma, and it means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please turn over to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in here, because the author of the book of Hebrews put forward Abraham as an excellent example, and an example of proper godly choice in this respect. Now, Abraham's choice was to reject all involvement in human politics, rather favouring the more solid and reliable government of God in his kingdom. Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. For he, talking about Abraham, looked for a city which has foundations, rock-solid foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he also talks about what we think of as the heroes of faith, you know, all of these other people from biblical history. Verse 13, these heroes of faith died in faith, not having received the promises. And he's talking about the promises he's talking about, they're not dodgy, questionable, often false promises like many of those that are made by today's vote-seeking politicians, or are made by Black Friday advertisers. But these are rock-solid promises made by our true leader, Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 13, but having, this is Abraham again, and the heroes of faith, having seen them, in their mind's eye, having seen them, God's promises, afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they, Abraham and the heroes of faith, were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Jump down to verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We've got a country and a city. So what is that city that God has prepared for his faithful children? He tells us in the next chapter, over into chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, not the one in physical Jerusalem, but unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. So this future heavenly Jerusalem is, and we don't have to go there now, we'll go there in a couple of weeks' time, is the same one that is promised by Jesus through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, promised over and over again there. So let's come back to today, let's come back to our elections today. You say, but, well, shouldn't God's people choose or vote for the person or the party who seems to be the best of a bad bunch of choices? Should we do that? Well, think about it. For God's people to do that, first of all, would be as ludicrous as a Canadian voting in a Brazilian election. Also, the standards of all of those politicians are so far removed from God's standards, and hopefully from our own standards. For example, which Canadian politician do you know who does not favour abortion on demand? Which Canadian politician do you know who does not favour same-sex marriage? And we could go on and on. So again, we might have our own opinions on those things, but the truth is, from God's holy word, that those elections are not our battles. They're not our choices. Okay? And I'm not telling anybody not to vote. I mean, if you want to vote, go and vote. But they're not our battles. They're not the choices of God's people. Just one more in Hebrews there in chapter 13 that nails this down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, for here, and he's talking about here on earth, have we no continuing city. No continuing city, but we seek one to come in the future. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks' time when we go into the book of Revelation. But even if we did vote, even if we did vote, in the big scheme of things, is it really the voters who actually choose their MPs and their governments and their prime ministers and their presidents? The answer, brethren, is no, it is not. Please turn over to Daniel. There's four times in the book of Daniel. Daniel is inspired by God to tell Nebuchadnezzar, and by extension to tell us too, who really makes these choices. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, and that's all of us, brethren, not just Nebuchadnezzar, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. We know that that's true. Jump down to verse 25, as he repeats this, he hammers this home, that they shall drive you, Nebuchadnezzar, from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, 7 years shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Again, verse 32, and they shall drive you, Nebuchadnezzar, from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. I remember a minister years ago saying that God setting everything up on earth and then had a hands-off policy, then went away somewhere and didn't have anything to do with it until the end times. It's not true. Let's go over to the next chapter, Daniel chapter 5 and verse 21. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was like the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew, Nebuchadnezzar knew without a doubt, that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. So, there's another warning about this in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Let's turn back there, please. Isaiah chapter 66. The one verse here, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. And this warning is from the Eternal, from Yahweh, the great God, and it's given through the prophet Isaiah. And as we read through it, just apply it in your minds to these recent elections and the upcoming election. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Just think back to Nebuchadnezzar. He was vain, he was haughty. Do we see any of this godly, contrite, trembling spirit among the candidates for our elections? I think you'll agree the answer is no. And this extends to religious leaders as well. Actually, another verse here, continuing now, and evidently Isaiah here is referring to the hypocritical religious leaders, both of Isaiah's day and by prophetic extension to the false professing Christian religions of our day as well. Verse 3, and this is kind of a strange verse. He that kills an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cuts off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. And what he's trying to tell us here is that these empty pagan originated rituals that were happening then and are still happening in the churches today meant and still mean absolutely nothing, actually less than nothing and worse than nothing. And again, you look into the practices of some of these churches and you'll see you can compare some of these things with those horrible pagan rituals. Okay, still in verse 3 now, and the subject changes a little bit here, and this is referring to the abominable choices of those so-called religious leaders of their congregations, but yes, also of the population generally, talking about in our Israelitish nations. Now, still in verse 3, yes, they have chosen, and the Hebrew word is Bachar, B-A-C-H-A-R, Strong's 977, we'll be seeing this a lot, have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. They chose them, and that's what they want to do. And because they've made these unrighteous choices, go on to verse 4, I, the Lord, I will make a choice, he said. I will choose, and the same word, Bachar, I will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose, Bachar, that in which I delighted not. So, here's what we see here. Men, human beings, make their own unrighteous and often deluded choices. But the Lord righteously judges, and the Lord God makes his choices. Now, I don't know about you, for many years now, it has shocked me, it has frustrated me that our modern Israelitish societies and governments, including the UK, the USA and Canada, so often reward bad choices. Just kind of look at the news every night and see reward bad choices. I always remember a guy going into you've got illegal immigrants. I'll come back to that in a minute. I remember a guy just arrived in the UK, went into what they used to call the labour exchange, and asked, "Where do I get my doing nothing money?" Where do I get my do? And you know, we make these bad choices. We subsidize, our government subsidize housing and health care to illegal immigrants, while many of the legal citizens of our countries go homeless, go hungry, and go untreated. And that is a fact, brethren. And it is. And if you say anything against this these days, it's hate speech, you know. These are deluded choices. So when people make their deluded choices at the ballot box, I believe from what Daniel says there that God takes over. He makes his choice for what he wants to happen, and he sends the people in the direction that he wants them to go, either for good or for evil, either for blessing or for punishment. So we have to make good choices, not deluded choices. Now, I don't know what, please turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And I don't know whether the Apostle Paul was alluding to that scripture by Isaiah by there, but he talks about, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10, and he's talking about this mental delusion, and he's not just talking about our physical Israelitish nations, but he's also talking about the people, more importantly about the people of spiritual Israel, God's true church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. See, he uses that word again, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And that's what they're getting. They're choosing to believe a bunch of lies, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the choice that they made. Pleasure in unrighteousness, and how much we've seen that so much in the UK for the last 6 months, 7 months, 8 months. Was so true. And especially when we apply this to our own nations, and I think of those scriptures that talk, we don't have to turn there, the drunkards of Ephraim the silly dove, the United States, the United Kingdom and Canada. But also, this does apply to the as yet uncalled people of the world, those who've never been called, nor have had their minds open to the truth. But it very much applies, and it's a very strong warning to the people of God's church, not to choose the world's paths of unrighteousness, not to lose the love of his truth. We need to hang on to that for dear life, brethren. We've been blessed so richly to have received that, to have been given that. So let's never knowingly choose to throw that away. And let's never knowingly choose to even neglect it. Let's be going to God's word on a daily basis. Okay, an important comparison now, and it's so interesting to compare the scriptural mentions of the choices of the Lord God against those of human beings. And as we go through the rest of this Bible study today and the series, as we go through it, I'm going to be flip-flopping backwards and forwards between the Lord's choices and man's choices, and making that comparison. A couple of well-known verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. We're going to be coming back to this in quite a bit of detail in a couple of weeks' time, but let's just touch on it right now. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And again, we're going to come back to that in more detail. Of course, that's about the choosing of the king of Israel. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 55. And again, a very, very well-known scripture. But just to know that God's choices are not always the same as man's. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we never forget this, brethren. We need to be training our thoughts, our ways, and our choices to become increasingly more like those of Jesus and the Father, as you know, we're told over and over again in the scriptures. So we need to be growing in grace and growing in knowledge, growing towards their perfection, the perfection of God the Father and Jesus, so that we can become more and more like them. So then, as we go through, let's see a couple of examples of the Lord God's choices compared with men's choices. And first of all, let's look at the Lord's choices of people, and specifically of his chosen leaders, especially if we've got these ideas, these thoughts of the elections that are going through our minds right now. Let's look at the Lord's choices for leaders. Let's go all the way back to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Verse 2, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Oh, what was their real complaint here? Well, there actually seems to have been two issues. Say, was it their opinions against Moses' choice of spouse? Maybe some racially prejudiced opinions there against Moses' choice of spouse? Or was it were they questioning the Lord's choice? The Lord's choice of choosing one single human leader? Or maybe both, it seems. Maybe they thought that because Moses had chosen and married an Ethiopian woman, that the Lord should not have, or that he, Moses, should not have been chosen for the leadership of the nation of Israel. And maybe they thought, possibly, I don't know, didn't say that, maybe they possibly considered Israel to be racially pure, which it absolutely was not, and still are not. Okay, still in Numbers 12, let's go to verse 3 still. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly. The word is straight away or surprisingly, unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out, you three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. There's Moses and Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron come out. And they both came forth. And he said, now hear my words, listen to me here. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him. You can imply the word normally in there. I, the Lord, will normally make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, the word means in plain sight, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord, that means a toned down image, Moses couldn't stand the full brightness, the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now Aaron and Miriam, as we know, were Moses' siblings. And they seem to have thought that they should have been chosen as a trio of equal leaders. But they were sorely mistaken. The Lord chose Moses alone to be his single, number one human representative. Okay, Aaron and Joshua, and certainly to some extent Miriam as well. She's named in the Bible as having been a prophetess. And they were chosen as Moses' aides. And also we see earlier on, that Moses had a very wise father-in-law. His name was Jethro, and he was inspired by the Lord to get Moses to have this concept of very wise delegation. Let's go back and just take a quick look at that. Exodus chapter 18. Because it's another good example of choosing there, which is a good example for us too. So Moses was inspired with the concept of wise delegation of secondary decisions and secondary duties, and not just to anybody, but to especially chosen sub-leaders. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 25. And Moses chose, again the word is bachar, Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. But right from Moses' very birth until the day of his death, the Lord chose him as his number one human representative and contact. And that shows us a few things. Now, first of all, it shows us that with God, humanly, it's not who you know, it's not what human being you know, that it shows us that we are not chosen by the Lord according, and by the Father as well, according to whose physical family that we happen to be members of. We're not chosen by the Lord according to which corporate church group that we warm a seat with every Sabbath. So we got to be careful. We should not ever think that we can get into the kingdom of God by hanging on to the coattails of some righteous relative or friend or church group leader. And this also teaches us to be very, very careful of the wiles of Satan, because Satan is so very crafty, and I believe he did so in this case with Miriam and Aaron, very crafty at turning God's people away from his own truly chosen leaders. And again, please don't get me wrong here, because I'm not suggesting at all that we should put ministers up on pedestals or anything like that. We've made those mistakes over our years in the church. But, okay, let's go back to Numbers and let's look at another example there. Numbers chapter 16. Now, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 and beginning in verse 1. There's another example here, well-known example of where God tells us about the way he chooses his leaders. Numbers chapter 16 verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses. The word before is Panim. It means against Moses. They rose up against Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, high up guys, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, look at what they said here, you take too much upon you, they said, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And this could have been an early attempt at a kind of democratic choice. I don't know. But I don't know how many of you remember Gerald Waterhouse. He used to be a minister in the Church of God. And he used to call democracy, demonocracy, you know. Still in Numbers chapter 16, verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. The word is kadosh, means set apart. Who is holy, who is set apart. And will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he, the Lord, has chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. He shall be kadosh, he shall be set apart. Now look, verse 7 here, what Moses through repeated back directly to Korah and his group. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Korah and his followers were obviously wrong. All of those Israelites certainly were not holy. They were not set apart. They were not especially chosen. And there's something else we need to remember, brethren. Only God has the authority to sanctify people or things. Only God has the authority to make anyone or anything holy. Only God has the authority to choose who or what is holy and who or what is not holy. Now the Lord did a bit more setting apart here, a little bit more separating. Verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And the Lord God was ready to zap virtually the whole lot of them, except for a few faithful set apart ones. What did Moses and Aaron do? Verse 22, they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Similar to what Abraham had said years before. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, okay, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So upon Moses' plea for them now, the Lord mercifully relented, and he actually authorized a kind of election here. This is what we call voting with our feet, you know. He gave the Israelites a choice, whether to choose to follow Korah or to choose to be set apart and to choose to follow the Lord himself by choosing to follow Moses. Verse 26, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Again, that's voting with your feet. Although most of the Israelites who were once that separation had taken place, even though most of them who were considered holy at that time and set apart, they later murmured and rebelled and turned from their temporary holiness. But as a postscript to these particular events, the Lord God drew a line under their rebellious murmurings and his questionings of the choosing of Moses, and he did it by just over the page in Numbers chapter 17 and verse 5. He did it by means of this amazing miracle: "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." So, again, even though this seems to have put a stop to the murmurings, that this first generation of Israelites, including Moses and Aaron, they were prohibited from entering the promised land. It was only Joshua and Caleb who were allowed to go in, even Moses and Aaron, for things that they had done. And this shows us something too, brethren, and we're going to come into that next time. It shows that all of the results and penalties for bad choices, okay, are not automatically wiped out, even upon sincere repentance. We know that Moses repented of, you know, the thing that caused him to be prevented into going into the promised land. We can be sure that he repented of that, but he still was not, the penalty still had to be carried out. Okay, more on this, we'll get back into this when we come back in a couple of weeks time, and that'll be part two of this Bible study on the subject of choice.